Would you please turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament? John chapter 3. But before I read there, I want to read first a verse from John 20. No need to turn to it. This is what it says. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In this passage, John tells us the reason he wrote his gospel is he wanted to convince people like you and me, that Jesus is really the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he can give people eternal life. And that's why tonight I want us to look at some of the things John wrote so that we can learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the reason he came into the world. And we will be able to do this by looking at the lives of some of the people Jesus met when he was on earth. People who had various needs. Some had physical needs, some had spiritual needs. And the reason I want to talk about these people is because there could be somebody here tonight who is or has had a similar experience to theirs. And first I want to talk about a man whose name was Nicodemus. So we'll read from where you opened your Bible in John chapter 3. And my reading tonight is from the New King James Version. It's the version I normally use in the jails when I preach the gospel. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now he was a man, a leader in the Jewish nation, who was impressed with the miracles performed by Jesus on one of his visits to Jerusalem. His name is Nicodemus. And I imagine he would have been among the people we read about in the last three verses of chapter 2. People who claimed to believe in Jesus, but their faith wasn't real. Their belief in Christ was only superficial. They'd been carried away by the miracles they saw. And that's what their faith was based on. That's why they only had a superficial faith. The miracles didn't make them see that they needed to have their sins forgiven. So it says in verse 24 of chapter 2, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. That means he knew what they were thinking, as indeed he knows each of us here tonight. Yes, he knows you. He knows your name. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the plans you've made for your life. He knows what you think about him. He knows how genuine you are. There's not a thing he doesn't know about you and me. Anyway, Nicodemus was one of the people who were impressed by the miracles, but what made him different to the others? Well, he didn't just leave it there, as the others did. He wanted more information, and he made the effort to get that information by getting to know Jesus personally. And that's why we read in verse 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." Which is where Jesus took up the conversation by setting aside the miracles and getting to the heart of the matter and saying, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that meant Nicodemus had to change his life. Yes, he did. In fact, change his life so radically, the only way this could happen was to be born again. Which meant, even though he was a religious man, a Pharisee, a good living person, and was interested enough in spiritual things to seek out Jesus, he still needed to be born again. Now, you can well imagine that this came as a shock to Nicodemus. It even appears he took Jesus literally because he replied in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Nicodemus was right. We all know that. And incidentally, that's the answer to people who believe in reincarnation. It's not possible to be born twice. The Bible says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." But there's even more to this question. Do you know what makes me think that? I believe deep down Nicodemus was an unhappy man. Otherwise, why would he have bothered to call on Jesus and wake him up in the middle of the night? Perhaps what he really meant when he asked, "How can a man be born when he is old?" is that when a man or woman is set in their ways, how can you expect them to change? How can they change their habits? We've all got different habits, right? And some are good habits and some are bad habits. So Nicodemus was probably up against the age-old problem that faces any person who wants to change the way they live, but finds they can't. And that's why Jesus said in verse 7, "You must be born again." Do you know why Jesus said that? Because the change that takes place in a man or woman's life when they are born again is of such a magnitude. Well, the only way to describe it is you are born again. On the other hand, Nicodemus, because he was a Pharisee, prided himself he'd been born a Jew. And like all Jews, he believed simply by being born a Jew, he would gain entrance into the kingdom of God. But Jesus put all this to one side and said, "That's not good enough. You must be born again." Now there could be somebody here tonight like Nicodemus. I don't mean you're a Jew, a Pharisee. I mean you think like Nicodemus. You think because you've been born into a Christian country and been given a Christian name that you're a Christian. Just as you become a Muslim when you're born into a Muslim country, so you become a Christian when you're born into a so-called Christian country. But it doesn't work like that. You see, no one automatically becomes a Christian. Now, not forgetting the lessons we've learned, let's now turn to the next chapter, John chapter 4, verse 1, where we meet the second person I want to talk about tonight. A good time girl, or as some are accustomed to call her, the woman of Samaria. And why do I call her a good time girl? Well, you'll see why. You listen. I'll read to you from John chapter 4 verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.
Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water?" Verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." And we'll leave the reading there. We've just been talking about a man with a spiritual problem. He was disqualified from entering the kingdom of God, but Jesus provided him with the answer to his problem. And here in John 4 we read about a woman who in many respects was no different to Nicodemus except for her social standing and lifestyle. But like Nicodemus, this woman couldn't free her mind from the ordinary things of life. And again, this is like so many people in the world. Life after death never enters their mind. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 22, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You see, Nicodemus couldn't understand what it meant to be born again. Neither could this woman. Look at the Lord's words to her in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see, this woman didn't understand that Jesus was speaking to her about eternal life. And that's why he had to bring her to a point in their conversation where she would understand what he was talking about. And of course, the only way he could do this was to make her aware that she was a sinner, which is why in verse 16 he said, "Go call your husband and come back." Now verse 17. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband." You see, Jesus had to force her into a position where she would admit who she was before he could deal any further with her. But even then she tried to avoid it by saying, "I have no husband." Which is exactly what Jesus wanted her to say, so he said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Now when Jesus said that, she immediately knew that she was in the presence of someone who knew everything about her. So what did she do? Well, she did what most people do when they are forced into the same situation. She started talking about religion. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Do you see what I mean? Desperately, she tried to avoid facing up to the sins in her life, and began making any excuse she could to avoid facing up to the real issue. That's why she talked about the dispute between the Jews and the temple over where the Jews and the Samaritans over where the temple should be built. But Jesus didn't allow her to dwell on this because it was irrelevant. And he went on to explain the important thing is not where the temple was located, but how a person worshipped God. And then, because she saw the conversation was leading to things she wasn't sure about, she tried to terminate it by saying she would wait for the Messiah, because when he came, he would explain everything. You notice all the time she was trying to avoid personal responsibility for her actions. Just like people do today. Have you met people like that? They blame everything and everybody for their situation before accepting any blame themselves. Eventually, of course, the conversation had a happy ending, as did the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, because both people saw that they had a spiritual need that could only be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, and both were born again. The good time girl who wanted all the fun from life she could get, the girl who was prepared to do anything to have a good time, came to the point where she realized satisfaction could only be found in Jesus Christ. But you say, what has all this to do with me? A great deal. You see, the spiritual problems these two people had are not a great deal different to that of most people today. Sure, the time and place has changed, the circumstances in which we live has changed, but the problems are the same. Like Nicodemus, some people are religious and live exemplary lives, but their problem is they are trusting these things to get them to heaven. While others, like this woman from Samaria, are living for themselves. They believe if it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter about the consequences, they'll worry about that later. And all they want is to have a good time and avoid the real issue by telling themselves that one day everything will be all right. Now over to chapter 5, please. Verse 1, where we meet another man who met Jesus. And this man is paralyzed. Let's read what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Now, here was another incident that occurred while Jesus was in Jerusalem. It occurred when he found his way to a well-known pool called Bethesda. And the reason the pool was so well-known was because every year there was a disturbance in the water caused by an angel which gave the water healing properties. How this happened, I don't know, but however it happened, when the water was disturbed, the first person to enter the pool was healed. And there was this man who had been at the edge of this pool for 38 years because he was crippled. Why had he been there so long? He found it impossible to be first into the pool, so there was no one to help him. He couldn't help himself, so he'd resigned himself to remaining a cripple for the rest of his life. Then Jesus came, and he looked at this crippled man, and his heart went out to him, and he asked him if he wanted to be healed. A reasonable question. You see, the man had waited to be healed for 38 years, and it may well have been that hope in him had died. It may well have been that he had given up all hope of being cured. But I think Jesus asked the question for another reason. You see, for anyone to receive what the Lord Jesus Christ offers, they first must be willing to receive it. If deep down inside of you, you're really content to stay as you are, even Jesus can't do anything for you. Did you know that? You can be helped, but only if you're willing to be helped. We're responsible beings. God made provide salvation, but we must be willing to accept that salvation. And should any of us go into eternity without Christ, it's because we've made that decision ourselves. There must always be a response from people if they want to become Christians. But there's another lesson we learn from this man, and that is his inability to help himself. And that reminds us of our inability to help ourselves when it comes to becoming a Christian. Do you see what I'm getting at? We can try to be good. We can take up religion. We can attend church and even observe the sacraments. We can even pray. All good things in themselves, but not one of them will qualify us to be reconciled to God. Does that surprise you? It may, because incredibly that's how most people think. But look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Here was Jesus commanding the man to attempt the impossible. "Get up," he said, "pick up your bed and walk." Now this man may well have said for 38 years his bed had been carrying him and that there wasn't much sense in telling him to carry it. That could well have went through his mind, but he responded to what Jesus told him. He did his part. And if we want to be born again, we have to do our part. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. Now, we'll move over to chapter 8. And just to refresh your memory, we've talked about three people who met Jesus: a religious man, a good time girl, and a cripple. Now we meet a woman whom the Pharisees accused of adultery. In fact, she had been caught committing adultery. Let me read the passage to you. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now here was a situation clearly contrived to embarrass Jesus. You see, the Jewish leaders were angry about the influence he had over the people, and in him they perceived a threat to their own positions, and they thought by bringing this woman to him for his verdict, he would not know what to say. The woman had been caught in adultery, and the Pharisees reminded Jesus that the law in the Old Testament stated that a woman in this situation should be stoned to death, and they hoped they were putting Jesus in a dilemma. They weren't interested in finding out God's will in the situation. They weren't genuine, they weren't for real. Otherwise, they would also have brought the man, for it takes two to commit adultery. They were simply trying to trap Jesus and get something on him. You just think for a moment about the situation they were trying to put him in. If he didn't condemn the woman to death, he would be accused before the Sanhedrin of disobeying the law of Moses. If he did condemn her to death, they would accuse him before the Romans, who were the only people who had the authority to carry out the death sentence. But the Lord saw through them, and turning the whole situation around, he refused to give a legal judgment, and instead challenged the Pharisees to judge themselves on the matter. You see, it wasn't for Jesus to condemn this woman. He hadn't been a witness to what had happened. So what he did was bring this woman to see her sin as she had never seen it before. Now, what lesson can we learn from this? Obviously, the woman was an entirely different kind of person to Nicodemus. She even came from a different socio-economic background. Nor was she religious like Nicodemus. In fact, she had no moral standards. She was guilty of adultery, but Jesus forgave her. Not that he condoned what she did, because he told her not to sin anymore. But he forgave her. And that tells us Jesus will forgive any sinner who comes to him. It tells us no person is too bad to come. Jesus said, "Anyone who comes to me, I will not send them away." Do you want to come to Jesus Christ tonight and be born again? If you do, let's strike a practical note. You're genuine about becoming a Christian. You want to be born again. And after I've finished, you want to ask me some questions. Well, imagine we're sitting together and we're talking and you want to know how to become a Christian. Well, assuming you know why Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again, assuming that you have seen your need to be born again, the first thing I would do is open my Bible at John chapter 1 verse 12, which says, "As many as received him, to them gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." And what I would do is point to the three verbs in that verse. The words believe, receive, and become. And I would tell you that to become a Christian, there is something to be believed and someone to be received. And when that happens, you become a Christian. That's what I would tell you. I would show you that from John chapter 1 verse 12. Believe, receive, become. And I would illustrate it by bringing it down to an everyday situation most of us know a little about, and that's marriage. And I'd point out, just believing in somebody, no matter how intense those feelings may be, doesn't make you married. To marry somebody, you have to make a commitment. You must say, "I do," and receive that person into your life. That's how to establish a relationship. And just as when you get married, it means you give up your independence, the same happens when you receive Christ. You belong to him and he belongs to you. So to use again the words of John 1 verse 12, you first have to believe. It's then that you can receive, and it's then that you become a Christian. But suppose you have another question. It's still not clear to you. You still want to know how to actually receive Christ into your life and be born again. Well, then I would turn you to Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, where Jesus compares your life to a home. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Do you see how delightfully simple it is? Imagine you're in your home and Jesus is knocking at the door. How would he get inside? You would have to open the door, and if he was welcome, you would invite him in. And that's how you become a Christian. Jesus is knocking at the door of your life tonight. He's not going to gate crash his way into your life. He's not going to force his way in. But he will come in if he's invited. So remember the people we talked about tonight. Nicodemus, the religious man. The woman of Samaria, the good time girl who was living life to the full but was still unsatisfied. The man at the pool of Bethesda who was helpless to help himself. And the sinful woman whom Jesus forgave. Each of these people, when they met Jesus, found satisfaction in him. He changed their whole course of living. And he can change your life in the same way tonight. Perhaps it's easier to remember these people like this. Nicodemus was disqualified. The woman of Samaria was dissatisfied. The man at the pool was disabled. The woman guilty of adultery was defiled. Disqualified if we're depending on religion to get us to heaven. Dissatisfied if we think of sowing our wild oats and having a good time and that is the only way to live. Disabled if we're trying to get to heaven in our own strength. Defiled because we're sinners who have no claim on God and we're dependent on His mercy. May God bless His word to us tonight.